be seated, everybody. I am so excited this morning to be able to share some good news of the kingdom. Some of you may remember that I attended a conference several years ago now in the United States when I went to the Transform Your World Ministries World Global Conference. And around that time, I shared that El Chapo Guzman, the most famous and dangerous drug lord of the Mexican cartels, had accepted Christ. And he had asked to be baptized before he was put in prison. And I've heard nothing about him since. But today I received an email from Ed Silvoso, the man who led him to Christ, and he said that El Chapo has been in the top maximum security prison of the USA and has been cut off from all outside contact. But he now has 600 incarcerated drug leaders following him. And we could say, well, how can that happen when he's in prison? But I believe in the same way that Alexei Navalny, who was in the most remote and barbaric prison in the Arctic Circle, was still able to have platform contact so that he could still contact and speak to his associates who would pass on the messages to others. So he has 600 incarcerated other leaders following him, and the leader of this group outside of where El Chapo is contacted the leader of the Transform Your World Ministry in Mexico. His name is Poncho Maguire, and I showed you some of his teaching when we came back from the conference. He contacted him and asked if all of that group of 600 people could please have a service to celebrate Easter. So he's organised that. And Ed Silvoso and his wife have also had the joy of praying with El Chapo's mother and sister. And to share Ed's words this morning, he said, "We see this as a forerunner of the major revival of the modern-day despised Samaritans. Wow, what a day to be alive. Hallelujah, Jesus is alive." So let's pray now. To share Ed's words this morning, "We see this as a forerunner, a major revival of modern despised Samaritans," and that's your heart, Lord. Loving Father, today we rejoice and give you praise, Lord God. Jesus is alive, and may our praise and worship join that of heaven as we give you all the glory, Jesus, for what you suffered for us. And we give you all thanks and praise for the great miracle that took place on Resurrection Sunday when you rose again. Thank you, Father, that there is no other name by which we can be saved. The tomb is empty and our King is alive. Thank you that death and Satan have been defeated. The world is not getting worse. Your kingdom is growing without end, Lord, because greater is Jesus who lives in us than he who is in the world. Hallelujah, Lord. Help us to remember that what we are seeing are the last efforts of Satan trying to win the battle, the removing of what can be shaken, the created things, so that what is eternal shall remain. But Jesus is alive, and we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Lord, we are so grateful for all that was accomplished that day. We were delivered from the kingdom of darkness into your glorious kingdom of light, and that is your eternal promise. We will be there with you forever. Lord, thank you that we were rescued from the dark hopelessness of Good Friday, of living a life without you. We thank you that Sunday has come, and by your death and resurrection, all our sins have been forgiven, and the record of those sins has been wiped clean and nailed to the cross. Thank you that our sin nature has been completely removed. Thank you that you have given us your righteousness, Jesus, and no condemnation can be brought against us. Thank you that we can all look forward to the day when you will return for your church that we are all part of, from the youngest of us to the oldest. Hallelujah, Lord, we thank you especially that the same power that raised you from the dead lives within each one of us today. And you have entrusted us with the Great Commission and equipped us for it. We rejoin with all heaven to give thanks for every person who has been saved. Especially we give thanks for Earl Chapo Guzman and his family and all the men who have come to know you through him. May you continue to use him and the 600 men he has influenced in a mighty way for the extension of your kingdom through their spheres of influence. But we do also pray for those you love and died for, who don't know that they too have been rescued, who still live in Good Friday, in the fear of death and punishment, and without meaning in life. We take a moment now to name those we love who need you. We pray that they too will be born again and be transferred into your beautiful kingdom of light. We pray for opportunities to share the good news of your story with them, as we've just seen in that little video clip, and everybody can do it in their own words. And we pray that we can be ready for that, Lord, and for anyone you bring across our path, that they too will be able to sing praises to you and rejoice for the work that was carried out on the cross, when they too were set free and you declared, "It is finished." Hallelujah, Lord. We bless you, Jesus, and we pray all these things in your holy and magnificent name. Amen.
Hallelujah. Amazing story in Mexico. The power of Easter, the resurrection. Christ is risen. Ah, you are still awake. That's good. I was going to make a joke about you being alive. Ching. No, that one went down really well, didn't it? It's amazing. We do not serve a dead God. Hallelujah. Jesus is alive. We don't serve someone that we make up in our minds, a God that's been sculpted by our own hands and craftiness, a God that's dead, but Jesus is alive. Jesus is here. Jesus is powerfully working in the world. Hallelujah. He's the power that raised Christ from the dead lives in us. Today is a great day that we celebrate his resurrection. And every year, as we come around the church calendar, we celebrate Easter. I don't know if you guys noticed this, but Mike Stewart had a great idea that at Palm Sunday, the cross was over here in the distance. As Jesus rides into Palm Sunday, he's focused on the cross. Good Friday, if you're here with us, we're centered around the cross. And as you came in this morning, we walked past the cross into a new day, into the newness of what Jesus has won for us by conquering sin and death in the grave. Now, I personally think, out of all the traditions and things of Easter, I think Sunday is the best. I'm not biased just because I'm a fun geek. I love having fun. It's the power of the resurrection. You see, if like what Sue said, if Friday was it, our sins are paid for, the punishment has been justified, and yet we're still there, we'd still be in the grave. Like Carol just said, those living in Good Friday don't know the power that the freedom comes, the life comes through the power of the resurrection. And this is so important. In fact, sometimes I wonder, you know, the symbol of the cross, we wear it and we put it on our churches and things. I think that became the symbol of Christianity because it's really easy to do. It's really hard to do some sort of, I don't know, stone and empty tomb sort of thing to hang around your neck. But I think that probably would have been a more appropriate thing as a Christian symbol, because every gospel talks about the power of the resurrection. Before the resurrection, the disciples were scared. It was after the resurrection that Christianity became alive. We sang about that in that wonderful story, that the Church of Christ was born because of the resurrection. In fact, if you look at the apostles when they first preached, when they first went out after the resurrection, they had a three-point sermon. Do you know what it was? Jesus was the Messiah and you killed him. He rose from the dead. We've seen him. repent and believe. That was their gospel sermon. Jesus was the Messiah. You killed him. He's risen from the dead. We are witnesses of this. We've seen Jesus alive. Repent and believe. There was no sort of theological unpacking of the doctrine of the atonement or speaking about the power of the cross. They were just so blown away by the resurrection, because the resurrection changes everything. And we can talk about this historically. We can talk about it factually. In fact, most people, atheists or people who try and debunk Christianity, they go straight for the gudgeola. If they say, if we can prove that the resurrection didn't happen, then we can prove that God isn't real, that Christianity doesn't exist. And many people, Lee Strobel and others who've investigated and gone into the historical facts of the resurrection, have discovered that the statement is true. Without the resurrection, Christianity wouldn't be here. People would not have died for a lie. They were witnesses of Jesus alive, risen from the dead, and that was their message. And that's our message. But we need to really talk about why and what it means to us. And I want to do this through the lens of the people that Jesus visited after he rose from the dead. But before we do that, I want to kind of make a theme as we look into as this Friday and today. We've been looking at John's account of death and the resurrection, and we're going to continue that today. Have I got the clicker? Where is it? Ah, there it is. Thank you. Got my team with me. That's fantastic. So John is often very different from the Synoptic Gospels. John picks up little details that we don't notice in other areas. And there's one little detail in John's that I want to just talk about this morning. We discover the richness. You see, in John's account, he said, following the, this is back before the resurrection, there's this little thing, he says, following Jewish burial custom, they wrapped Jesus' body with the spices in long sheets of linen cloth. Now, the place of crucifixion was near a garden. Sometimes we just read over things like that, where the new tomb was, and it was never used before. And so, because it was the day of preparation for the Jewish Passover, they didn't have time to sort of do other things. And since the tomb was close at hand in the garden, they laid Jesus there. Now, John mentions that the tomb was in a garden. Now, where else in Scripture do we see God work, or the story of our salvation and how it starts and our need is in a garden? In Genesis, in the Garden of Eden, when we first sin, in that garden there is separation. In that garden there is frustration. In that garden we have to work and toil. In that garden death enters. And yet in this garden, where Jesus was buried, this garden, we see that reconciliation, the coming back together, grace, where death was finally defeated and life begins. There's kind of a book ending here that John talks about. And I was thinking about this, if we're thinking about the very basics of gardening. Now, I love gardening, and I know that there are many here. In fact, Richard and I had a conversation that when we get to heaven, Jesus is going to go, there's your little patch. Go for it. Enjoy. And there's your patch. And I'm going to have beautiful lawn. And anyway, I love gardening, but the thing about gardening, the very basics of it, really is we take a seed, we bury it in the ground, and then because it's buried, because it has the right conditions, that seed brings forth new life. And in this garden, Jesus was buried in the ground, and because of that death, he was able to conquer that death and spring forth and give us new life. I had a seed box at home, and I was looking for it because I was going to bring out a seed, and then I remembered that it was in a shed and the rodents got into it and ate all the seeds. But in that seed box, all seeds have an expiry date. I don't know if you've noticed that, and it's best to sow them before a certain time. Sometimes you can get lucky, but I had seeds back from the expiry date was, I don't know, 2005 or something. And that seed is just going to remain in that seed. Nothing is going to happen with that seed unless it is first buried, unless that seed falls to the ground, unless it's buried in the dirt. Nothing is going to, it stays dead. It stays like that forever. But because it is buried, because it is put beneath the earth, then miracle happens and new life begins. I just want to show you a very short video now, and then I'm going to continue. The miracle of a seed coming to life. Buried in the grave. And of course, Jesus himself talked about this in John chapter 12. He said, unless a kernel of wheat drops to the ground, it remains dead. And the same things, the same concept is for us as we learn about the power of the resurrection. Sometimes, either in our terms of our whole salvation, our whole life, we need to die in order to be raised to life. Sometimes there's certain parts of our lives that we need to put to death, that we need to bury in order for Jesus, the ultimate spiritual gardener, to breathe life into and allow life to happen. In Romans, Paul talks about this. We were therefore buried with him in baptism into death. We were joined with him. We were unified with him in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Just as Jesus was buried and is raised to life, so too you and I are connected to his death and are buried, and therefore his resurrection becomes ours. And Mary discovers this. We read this morning part of the resurrection story in John. Another part later on, Mary was standing outside the tomb crying, and as she wept, she stooped and looked in. She saw two white-robed angels, one sitting at the head and the other at the foot of the place where the body of Jesus had been lying. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" the angel asked her. Now, this was her reality. This was her confusion. This was her thoughts. "Because they have taken away my Lord," she replied, "and I don't know where they have put him." She turned to leave and saw someone standing there. It was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" Jesus asked. "And who are you looking for?" She thought he was the gardener. Isn't that amazing? "Sir," she said, "if you have taken him away, tell me where you have put him and I will go and get him." And then Jesus calls Mary by name, Mary. And as soon as Jesus calls Mary's name, that it dawns on her, her confusion is gone. Her confusion is buried and new life, a new reality for Mary becomes alive. She turned to him and cried out, "Rabboni," which is Hebrew for teacher. She understands. Her confusion was gone and buried and her new reality becomes alive. Now, I'm going to just quickly go through. I know time is running on. But the old has gone and a new reality has come. The transforming of the old into a new, the putting to death, the burying in Jesus' garden, the old creation is gone and a new creation comes. That happens for our lives in salvation, as I said, but there are certain maybe parts of our lives, certain things in our lives that we need to bury in order for Jesus, the gardener, to breathe new life into. First of all, the disciples were there, and we had this in the video this morning, and they were scared. They were hiding behind locked doors, John tells us. They were afraid. They were fearful. And suddenly Jesus was standing there. "Peace be with you," he said. As he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hand and his side, and they were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. Again he said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." See, what Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, is doing here is he is burying their fear and he is giving life to peace. And we saw that as the disciples, after this moment with them, and certainly after Pentecost, their fear, their afraidness, their cowardness had gone, and they spoke boldly and with peace. But there was someone there in that room behind the locked door who wasn't there. Who wasn't there, kids? Thomas wasn't there, and we all know about Thomas. He was a doubter, and that's probably giving my next little point away. But one of the 12 disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, he was not with the others when Jesus came. There we go. He told them, "We have seen the Lord." But he replied, "I won't believe unless I see the nail wounds in his hands and put my fingers into them and to place my hand into the wound in his side." But 8 days later, the disciples were together again. This time, Thomas was with them. Good idea, Thomas. The doors were locked as before, and the same thing happens. And suddenly, Jesus was standing among them. "Peace be with you," he said. And then he says to Thomas, "Put your finger here. Look at my hands. Put your hand in the wound in my side. And don't be faithless any longer. Believe." And of course, Thomas's response is, "My Lord and my God." What Jesus is doing here is he's burying Thomas's doubt and is giving life to faith. Do you have doubts that need to be buried in order for Jesus to breathe life into faith? And finally, the third account of Jesus visiting people after his resurrection is Peter. Now, Peter is a complex character, and we could go many, many different ways with this one. And I was racking my brain as to how to land this one, but I'm going to try a particular certain way, bringing it all together. See, Peter denied Jesus. Peter, out of all of his hot and cold, cutting ears off, you know, saying things and saying the wrong things and saying the right things and all of that, Peter, after the resurrection, he's out fishing again. He's gone back to do what he was doing before. Nothing's changed for Peter. In fact, I would say Peter was maybe a bit depressed. Maybe Peter was a bit embarrassed. Maybe Peter was a bit sorry. And so he buries himself in his work, in what he knew. But Jesus appears to Peter as he's fishing. And he says, "Bring some fish that you've just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and dragged the net ashore, and there were 153 large fish, and yet the net had not torn. What a big catch. And then Jesus from the beach says, "Now come and have some breakfast," Jesus said. And none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" For they knew it was the Lord. Then Jesus served them bread and fish, and this was the third time Jesus had appeared to his disciples after he'd been raised from the dead. And then there's this dialogue between Peter and Jesus. And Jesus asked Peter 3 times, "Do you love me?" And we can go into a lot about that, but obviously the main thing is that Peter denied Jesus 3 times, and so Jesus gives Peter 3 opportunities to be restored, and that mirrors what Peter did. But after this conversation, Peter was a changed man. And what was it that Jesus buried in Peter and gave new life to? Any help here? Could it be immaturity? Could it be wishy-washiness? Could it be lukewarm, hot? Could it be irrational? Like, Peter was all of those things, and I think I am all of those things. I think something that sums it all up maybe Peter was a bit foolish. Maybe Peter, in the way that he acted and denied Jesus, he was a bit foolish. And in this, Jesus says to Peter, he buries his foolishness and he gives life to conviction. He gives life to commitment. He gives life to calling. The Peter after this encounter, pre-resurrection and after resurrection, it's like we're looking at a different person. But Peter was buried, and then Jesus gives him a new name, a new calling, a new identity, and Peter's boldness as he stands and preaches the first sermon at Pentecost, and many come to faith. So when we die to self and allow ourselves to be buried with Christ, Jesus, the ultimate spiritual gardener, gives us a new life, a new maturity, a new identity, a new name, a new calling, a new life. The Bible calls it a new creation. And this is not just for today, but for all eternity. So I want to leave you this morning with one question. What issue, what circumstance, what relationship, what struggle needs new life? What sin, what pain, what fear, what immaturity, what foolishness, what doubts is Jesus calling you to bury? Whatever your situation, whatever your fear, whatever your doubt, perhaps even this morning, it's your whole life. I need a new life. Whatever you are facing, there is no better day than today. There is no better time than right now to say, Jesus, please bury this. Please bury this and breathe your new life into this situation. Breathe your new life into me. I want to live and walk the resurrected life free from the power of this. May the reality of you burying it in the grave be my reality as I walk in newness of life this morning. I want to invite the band up. You may have come to this Easter day with a lot on your mind. You may have come to this Easter day with questions about who Jesus really is and what it means to follow him, what it means to live in the power of the resurrection. As we stand and as we sing this morning, you can do something very special because Jesus is alive and Jesus is here. You can simply say to him, Jesus, I want to bury my life with yours. And I want you to give me a new name, a new calling, a new life as I want to walk with you. And for those of you who have walked with Jesus your whole lives, you know that there are certain aspects, certain parts of your life that you go, you know what, that really needs burying once and for all. I can't bury it myself. I can't take that thing and put it in the grave. Only Jesus and the power of the resurrection can do that. So as we stand and as we sing this last song, you might want to pray a prayer in your heart. You might want to come before the Lord and say, Lord, take this thing and bury it. Let it be done away with and breathe new life into that part of my life that I might see fruit, that I might see flowers, that I might see the beauty of new sprouts coming out of that dead grave and the life that you're calling me to live. Let's stand together and sing. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are our living hope. We thank you that you have arrested death, that you have risen victorious, that that grave has no hold on us anymore, that we are free. We are free indeed. And thank you that when you call us, we run out of that grave into the new life that you are calling us to. So, Lord Jesus, as we leave from this day, may we go in resurrection victory, knowing that you are alive in us and that you are calling us to live out a life of faith, a newness of life with you as we go forward to follow you in the calling, in the conviction, in the commitment that you have brought about by your resurrection. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. We have an opportunity now to have some hot cross buns together. But I do want to just mention, if you have a need this morning, if you in that last song prayed a prayer, if you've come this morning needing maybe salvation in Jesus' name, don't walk away without following that through. Talk to someone, come see myself, head into the prayer room. Someone will be there to meet you and to talk through burying that and being finding a new life in him. May you go in peace as Jesus gave us his peace, so we go out in peace into the world to live the new life. Amen.